In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 89. Psalter number 89, all the stanzas. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you already heard James's assessment of the tongue? We have read our text passage, and there he makes it abundantly clear to us that he considers the tongue to be a fire, to be a world of iniquity, to be untamable, to be an unruly evil, to be full of deadly poison. Now you might ask, well, isn't he exaggerating a little bit here? The Word of God does not exaggerate. It does not exaggerate. It is a biblical truth. However, it is one of those biblical truths that is very hard for you and me to swallow. It is hard for us to accept what the Bible says here about your and my tongue. But James wants to speak this way to us, this hour particularly, in order that you and I can become alert to the power and also to the danger, but, and that is of course the gospel that comes out then, also what is the solution to such a tongue as has been described for us already. In verse 2 of our text passage, he tells us that when a man is able to bridle his tongue, he has matured in his faith life and will have the capabilities as well to control all the members in his body. Now that in itself already is a very blessed thought, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful if we are able to control every member of our body in such a way that it will not sin but always bring glory to God? Something that we should look forward to when we come to perfection. But nevertheless, if we have learned to tame the tongue or to keep our tongue under control, we will also have better control over our eyes, our hands, our feet, and whatever else pertains to our bodies. But now here lies the problem. And the problem is this. It is so difficult to find a solution in ourselves. But the gospel is that the solution is to be found in God. And with God's help, we hope to discover that also this hour. And so, let us hear then, through the Word of God, what James wants to tell us. And in the first place, we must consider, and that's the title, so to speak, of the message, the unruly evil tongue. Now, that sounds rather negative, but let's start off on a negative base. The unruly evil tongue. Consider its power. Secondly, its danger. And then thirdly, its solution. Now, congregation, God, our Creator, has bestowed tremendous power to our tongue. He did so, and that according to His wisdom, when He created Adam and Eve. He gave them a tongue, you see, so that they could articulate carefully their thoughts and their feelings and articulate them into meaningful and intelligent words so that they could commune with God the Father in heaven and give Him the praise and the honor. That is why God has given mankind a tongue. In other words, by giving us a tongue, He has given us the gift of speech. No other creature on this earth has that particular gift except for mankind. Now, as I said already, God has given us this gift according to His wisdom. His wisdom. He knew that if the tongue would function well, the whole body of man will be served well. And although the tongue is a very small member in reference to the rest of the body, God, our Creator, bestowed tremendous power in our tongue. Now, James understood this very well. And this is why he compares our tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth and to a small rudder that is attached to a ship. Now, all three, the tongue, a bit, and a rudder, all three are small in comparison to the function that they play. And all three, at the same time, are capable of tremendous power and influence. And so let's look at those illustrations first then for a moment. Here is this horse. A Clydesdale, perhaps. A massive, muscle-bound animal that stands at least 7 feet tall, has a chest close to 3 feet wide, and legs that look like telephone poles. Clydesdale. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this sort of animal has been used to plow the fields before the age of tractors, and is capable of dragging a few tons of weight hour after hour, so I am told, without showing any signs of slowing down. Yet this massive Clydesdale is controlled by a very small bit in its mouth, some 6 inches long. A tug to the left, it will turn it to the left. A tug to the right will turn it to its right. And it's not that just the mouth turns one way or the other, or that its head turns one way or the other, but that all of this massive Clydesdale changes direction and the load it is pulling. Now, whoever invented this bit, or bit and bridle, as it is normally called, was very smart, I would say, and who understood that such a small instrument, and that in the right place, and applied in the right way, can have wonderful effects on a very large body. In other words, the power of a bit is great. And so, James says, as we are told in verse 3 of our text, we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. The next illustration is that of a rudder on a ship. Now, boys and girls, I trust that you know how a ship is steered on the oceans. It is done by a relatively small instrument called a rudder, which is, you can't see it, of course, when the ship is in the water, but it is at the very back or the stern of the ship. And it's just a little flap. And it just goes this way or that way. Huge monster ships, 5 or 6 stories high, and some of them as long as 3 football fields long, are steered by a small rudder on a ship. Now, James has observed those kind of things already in his day. Then already, you must know, there were ocean-going ships of considerable size. Some of them, so I'm told, up to 1,000 tons in weight and able to carry close to 300 people. Josephus, a Jewish church historian of some note, wrote about a ship that he was once on that could hold up to 600 people. Now, such large ships traveled the oceans and were moved by the powers of the wind. But again, such large ships were steered by a pilot who controlled a small rudder at the back of the ship, and with it was able to steer it one direction or the other direction, even as he, the pilot, wanted it to go. And again, whoever invented this sort of a Rudder must have had great wisdom on how such a small instrument can direct such a large ship as these ocean-going ships that I've just described. In other words, the power of a rudder is very great. And so James says to us here in verse 4 of our text, "Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Well now, with those two illustrations in our mind, James wants to speak to us about the power of the tongue. And he says then in verse 5, Even so, the tongue is a little member. In comparison to the rest of our body, the tongue is but small. Small, like the bit in a horse's mouth. And small, like the rudder on a ship. And according to the wisdom of its creator, who is God Himself, it has a strategic function, affecting and directing the whole body. Now understand this well, dear people. God has placed the tongue in a very strategic position. Much like the bit and bridle in a horse's mouth or a rudder at the back of a ship. God has given it the function that will affect the whole body and provide direction for the whole body. And James wants to underline this for us for a moment. And he does so by these two illustrations, that the power of the tongue is very great. We, you and I, we should not underrate it. We should not underestimate its power. And this is what God, the Creator, has bestowed on it. Great power. Direction-changing power. Course-altering power, even. Far more, in fact, is accomplished with the tongue than what you and I think. And this is why we should, of course, obviously, never stop talking to people, preaching, praying, encouraging, because in that way the use of the tongue can have a direction-changing, course-altering influence upon people. By the use of the tongue, for instance, it can proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out even from words like those from the Old Testament, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come. Come to the waters and drink." And thus bring rest and joy, godliness and peace to people who are outside of God. However, as with everything that God has created, sin has done its damage, hasn't it? And this is why you and I, we need to consider this great power of the tongue, but also, and then in the second place, its danger. Its danger. And we are alerted to its danger already very early in our text passage. After having given us these two illustrations of the power of the bit in a horse's mouth and the power of a rudder on a ship, James says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member." And we would then expect James to say, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and also has great power." But instead he says this, "But boasts of great things." And this tells us already, dear people, that something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong with the power of the tongue. It has begun to boast. In other words, as one Bible commentator has explained the boasting of the tongue, and I quote, "Alas, as a rule, this little member is a braggart and wicked, and thus its power is exerted for evil." Now we know, don't we? We know that boasting and bragging is a common practice in this world. Politicians do it. Sports celebrities do it. Movie and music idols do it. And maybe you and I have done it in the past. And therefore, Christians particularly should shun this sort of tongue activity, because it displays the power in the service of evil. A sinful tongue, you see, will naturally boast of great things. So says James. But there's more danger that you and I need to worry about. And James underlines this by giving yet another illustration. And it's the illustration of a little fire, a flame, a spark, and how it can kindle a large amount of wood. Imagine. And so he says in verse 5, see how great a forest is a little fire kindles. Now, you know, it only takes a little spark to set off a forest fire. And it's happening, and it has happened lately again in California. One careless thrown out cigarette butt, one spark from an improperly doused campfire, and it can bring disaster to a large portion of land. I'm told that in super dry places, the sun actually casting its beam on a broken piece of glass, whereby the sunbeam is then redirected, massive prairies and wheat fields are put to blaze in a matter of minutes. Well, then with such an illustration in mind, James says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 6. Now, dear people, your and my tongue are one of the most dangerous members of our body. Have you ever realized that? It is as destructive as a fire, capable of setting the whole course of nature on fire. Now this has a personal reference, because with the course of nature, James means the course of your and my life. The course of your and my existence in this life. In other words, we could put everything around us on fire by speaking hateful words, angry words, spiteful words, backbiting words. We could spread suspicion beyond our imagination, and we could spread jealousy without realizing it, and malignity simply by a few words of slander, a few words of gossip, or a few false innuendos. We could actually put the whole world on fire around us and see people, as it were, burn, so to speak, because of a certain falsehood that our tongue has spread around about them. And of course, as you know, in legal terms, this is called character assassination. What a danger has the tongue proven to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alas, how has it not destroyed lives? How has it not chased people out of church again who came for the first time and heard someone speak, simply because some people could not or would not bridle their tongue? And dear people, the devil just loves this. He loves this. Because he would like to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed in this way. And if not destroyed, at least diminished. This is why James says here, that the tongue is a fire, and it is set on fire by hell itself. The devil watches what he can do to spark such a fire. Then I ask you, by way of application as well, how many hearts haven't been broken already? How many young lives haven't been discouraged? How many vulnerable people amongst us have not been hurt by an unbridled tongue of one who is perhaps near and dear even? You see, our tongue could put the whole course of our circle in this world on fire. But not only the circle of our world around us could be put on fire by our tongue, but, and this is what James also points out, but we ourselves could be greatly harmed by our unbridled tongue or our unbridled use of our tongue. And so James calls the tongue a world of iniquity. And then he adds this yet, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. The whole body. And so, my friend, your tongue could be a danger to yourself. A danger to yourself. Your tongue could defile you like nothing else. The way we speak, after all, says an awful lot about ourselves, doesn't it? Vulgar language, immoral language, it tells us what your heart is full of. It used to be said that if a young person used a lot of vulgar language in his speech, that he just was not very educated because he had a limited capabilities of speaking, and so he used these other words to sort of fill the gap. Well, that may be a bit of a funny way of saying it, but nevertheless, this is how the tongue is used. The tongue wants to keep going. And if it doesn't know what to say properly, it will say it in an improper way. And it is especially amongst the youth. Well, not just amongst the youth. I've heard elderly people speak that way too. And what a harm they are doing. Not only to others around us, but harm to themselves. And as I said already, what the heart is full of, the mouth, the tongue, will exercise it. Loose language, the propensity to use coarse language, actually tells us what is missing with you or me. Language of discontent, language of bitterness, language of chronic complaining tells us that your heart is not in tune with God. As such, your tongue has defiled you, your whole body. And again, this is then the power, but also the danger of the tongue. Well then, if we say that we have faith, and we want to prove this as well, you and I should then also be eager to recognize this, and eager to find a solution to the power and to the danger of the tongue. And thank God, there is that sort of a solution, as we want to consider that in the third place. This takes me then to the verses 7 through 12 of our text passage. And there, James actually has many things to say that I would love to explain in greater detail, nevertheless, but in order that we will not lose sight of the main message, we want to just look at this here. James speaks here in verses 7 and 8 about how a man has been able to tame many different types of animals. But that man has not been able to tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. Verse 8. In other words, it is an unrestrainable, it is an ungovernable instrument of wickedness. As one Bible expository expositor explained it. The implication is, therefore, that your and my tongue needs to be tamed. It needs to be restrained. It needs to have guards put on it. It needs to have a bridle, so to speak, put on. And you and I cannot do this on our own. Even if we wanted to, and I would hope that we would want to, even if we would want to, we would fail in every step of its procedure. But now Jesus Christ and His Word and His Holy Spirit can. Jesus Christ, my friend, can tame your and my tongue. If He, by His sacrifice on the cross, has put limits on what the devil can do, and by His sacrifice has virtually laid the devil on a chain in order that someday he would be cast into hell, surely Jesus Christ can put a bridle on your tongue and tame it so that it will not get out of control, but go in the direction that is guided by Him. In other words, Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of sinners, and glory to God that He is, but He is also the Savior of the tongues of sinners. His Word, you see, has already come to us this hour, hasn't it? In a rather sharp way. And perhaps you have begun to feel somewhat uncomfortable about hearing these things. We have been alerted. You and I, we have been forewarned about the power and the danger of the tongue. And after all, a forewarned man is a man on guard. Or as they say, forewarned is forearmed. And this, of course, is the first step towards a proper solution. Being alerted and being forewarned should stimulate us towards a great need for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ already, then the Holy Spirit is busy. He is engaged working in you. And He works then particularly in you, how? Through your conscience. He works through your conscience. Well now, and this is what James also plays on, so to speak. He plays on your and my conscience this hour. Especially in the next four verses. There, he literally asks you if there is consistency in the way you and I use our tongue and in the way you and I speak. If your habit is to bless God at one time and curse men or speak evil of other people, you are, in fact, inconsistent with the use of your tongue. If you can manage to bless and curse with the same tongue, you have a spiritual problem. And that spiritual problem needs to be resolved. Because as James says here in verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now what is James doing here when he writes this and tells us? Well, he is busy prodding your and my conscience whether we perhaps have not been inconsistent with the use of our tongue. He's busy prodding you and me and our conscience particularly as to whether we have perhaps uttered blessings and curses at the same time. And then James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And dear people, if our conscience accuses us at this very moment, consider it just another step in the process towards a solution. There's a test, in fact, that should clinch it for us. And again, our conscience will not leave us alone on this one. And here's the test. Which fountain does our tongue draw its strength and inspiration? Does it draw its strength and inspiration from the fountain of pride or gossip? Or does it draw its strength and inspiration from the fountain of Christ? If Christ is the fountain, it will be wholesome, purifying. It will be a wholesome, purifying effect upon your and my tongue. You and I, we are called to examine ourselves this hour, particularly as James is busy prodding our conscience just one more time when he says in the verses 11 and 12, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, James says, as Christ Himself has indicated, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, dear people, taming of the tongue is, as I indicated already, humanly impossible. But it is possible with Christ. He has overcome its dangers, its powers, and its dangers. Why? Because there is power, there is overcoming power in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Consistency of the tongue can be learned as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as He time and again confronts us with the Word and continues to prod our conscience. Hey man, should you speak this way? Hey girl, should you speak this way? The Holy Spirit speaking to your conscience. Purity of tongue can be achieved, therefore, as we stay close to the source. That is Jesus Christ. Because He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In other words, it is alone with Jesus Christ that this can be accomplished. And therefore, may the power and also the danger of the tongue drive you and me, even if it is for the first time or anew, drive us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, either for salvation initially or for sanctification continually. And therefore, may the solution for your tongue and my tongue be embraced in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself convicted, dear people, repent of your sin, also the sin of the tongue. And if you find your conscience being prodded by the Word and by the Holy Spirit this hour, then admit as well with James that these things are not to be so. And turn to Christ for help. Because after all, in Him lies the solution, doesn't it? By His strength, resolve then also with David of old, who wrote in Psalm 39 and verse 1, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue, and I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. And finally, the solution is perfect. It is perfect. When you, being forewarned about the power and the danger of the tongue, can pray consistently with the words of Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch at the door of my lips. And you will soon experience, as we are told and also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Tree of life. May it be with us in that way, everyone, young and old. Amen.